Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have questions about the life or faith or history of the Catholic Church? Well, welcome to Hour 2 of Open Forum here on Catholic Answers Live. Any question you've got related to faith or the lack of faith, the Church, the opponents of the Church, sacraments, saints, you name it, we are happy to take your call this hour, and you do not have to be Catholic to call. The number to reach us, 888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour is delayed momentarily, I think because of traffic.
I think so.
Somewhere. So that's Father John Trujillo. He'll be with us in just a couple minutes. And so the ailing or recovering Tim Staples agreed to stay for a few more minutes. Thanks for staying, Tim.
Woe is me. Yes, actually.
I hope this doesn't lead to relapse. And then we're going to be in trouble with Valerie.
No, this any excuse to stay on the air with you, Si.
No, really?
This
huh?
is wonderful.
All right. Well, yeah, I'm glad to hear that. Well, let's just go straight to calls then.
Let's do that.
Well, we've got them. Michael in Alberta, Canada, listening on Catholic.com. You are on with Tim Staples.
Thanks for taking my call.
Yes.
My question is that I know you spoke briefly to the other lady concerning the refugees in the United States, but in Canada we're also dealing with that as well. But
yes.
My question, I guess, is and how I got involved with this was two Catholic Answers maybe about 4 years ago. You had you published a book that was written by with Robert Spencer.
Yes.
Regarding Islam. But
not
anyway,
peace but a
my
sword.
Question is
that
huh?
Not peace but a sword.
Yes.
Yeah, that was an excellent book.
Okay,
like, it was very, very informative, and I wish I'd never heard of it because it took me on a journey where I was going to prove you guys wrong, but by gosh, couldn't do it.
Yeah, it's not advisable to try to prove Robert Spencer wrong. There are few people on the planet as prepared as that man. Actually, you know, Robert, I actually reviewed that book. And there was actually a couple of things I had some interesting back and forth with Mr. Spencer, and I will tell you, yeah, I didn't. He tweaked a couple of things, but I think it was basically to accommodate me. I'm not sure
to let you win a couple.
Yeah,
of them?
I don't think he was convinced that I was right. But you know what? I just reviewing that book for him and the little bit of back and forth I had with him. You realize real quick this man is a true scholar when mm-hmm. it comes to Islam. But I'm sorry, what was your question?
My question, I guess, is that is why is the Pope going around the world and being an apologist for Islam? I guess because he says Islam is the origin of peace, but in actual fact, that's not true. And you know, same thing. Mm-hmm. He brings back refugees, Muslim refugees, but he can't even bring one Catholic refugee back because, and the reason being is the UN UN refugee camps. There's no Christians in there because they get beat up and totally abused by the Muslims who force the Muslim prayer. But anyway,
yeah.
So I guess my question is why is he doing that? Because it's you know, and my other question is Catholic Answers is, you know, why don't you guys have a ministry to start teaching the Christians about the faith, about the Islam, because you know, it's being a terrible disservice to the Christians, but also to the Muslims, because you know the old saying: if you say a lie long enough, it becomes the truth.
Yeah. Well, you know, a couple of things come to mind immediately when you're talking about dealing with Islam. We have had a very long history, 1,300 years, in fact, of dealing with Islam, and there are a lot of matters here that are matters of prudential judgment. You know, here, for example, you take Pope St. John Paul the Great, and you judging by the fact that I call him the Great, you've heard my bias toward him. I love Pope St. John Paul. But the way he dealt with Islam, if you look at Crossing the Threshold of Hope, in fact, on page 92 of that book, I've read it several times, I love the book. But on page 92 of that book, when he deals with Islam, I think Pope St. John Paul presents, in my way of thinking, the model for us. He begins by praising Islam for the truths that they possessed. God is one. In fact, he praises, as you may know, Michael, the 99 names in Muslim tradition, Islamic tradition, as some of the most beautiful names attributed to God. And he says in all of human literature, he throws that one in there, right? Because it's not divine literature. It is human at best, and I argue demonic and at worst. But what John Paul does is he starts by praising what is true. And there is truth in Islam. And, you know, paragraph 841 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, Lumen Gentium, I believe it's paragraph 16 in the Dogmatic Constitution of the Church, Nostra Aetate as well in the Documents of Vatican II, very early on there. I think it's paragraph 3. I could be wrong there. All concur talking about what we agree on with Islam. And, Michael, I think that's the way you start a dialogue. If you start a dialogue with somebody, and I know this as an apologist, if you go right after somebody and say, you're going to hell, and this is why, guess what? You're not getting anywhere in that discussion because you've just thrown up a wall, pride gets in the way, and you end up, you know, there is no fruit. John Paul, I think, really is the icon for us. Paul VI as well, but especially Pope St. John Paul. Now, Pope Benedict XVI took the ball and ran with it. Now, his Regensburg address, which I've also read a couple of times, I mean, he went after it on that certain point about violence and it's contrary to the nature of God, therefore our natures and so forth. He went after it. And now, that's a different approach than what John Paul took, but both are valid. And what Benedict said was absolutely true. It caused a ruckus, but it ended up with a dialogue with 239 Muslim scholars that went on for a long time, and I think it's still on intermittently. And now you have Francis with somewhat of a different approach as well. His emphasis, and I honestly don't agree that Islam is a religion of peace. It's not. It's a religion of submission. In fact, the word is the word itself means submission, and the only way to peace is through submission. Whether you're a Christian or a Muslim, you will submit to Sharia law, to Quranic law. And that, I'm sorry, that's just what Islam teaches. Now, Pope Francis is taking a different tack than I would, and I think a different tack than what Benedict took and what John Paul did. But you know, what we have to, I think, avoid is this idea, Francis evil, Francis bad, John Paul good, Benedict best, whatever. There are legitimately different ways to approach this thing. And I, for the life of me, I don't understand why Catholics are so quick. Maybe you can help me with this, Michael. So quickly drawing up sides, which is not what our popes want us to do. And if Benedict was sitting here right now, he would say, amen, brother, in my humble opinion. You know, we take the different tacks, different approaches. Take what's good in Pope Francis, in the way he's reaching out to people, kissing the feet of the poor, ministering to lepers. I mean, the man is, there's a lot to like about this man. And I know for some, they just despise him. And they'll, yeah, rawr, it doesn't matter what he does, it becomes this. So that's the only thing I say, Michael, what we do at Catholic Answers, and look, we published, to answer the second part of your question, we published not by peace, but a sword for a reason, that is to educate Catholics. I would encourage you as well. You can get my, actually my website is down right now, timstaples.com. It's being overhauled, but you can go to amazon.com. I recommend you get my 4-CD set on Islam called Islam Exposed. I tell you what, I go after it. I use the John Paul approach. I begin by praising what we can agree on, but in the second, actually most of the 3-4 CDs, I talk about what we don't agree on. So, Michael, I tend to agree with you. You know, we need truth. Truth is always good, but it's got to be truth in love. There's a lot to like about Pope Francis's approach. You know, in appealing to the idea, you know, a religion of peace, it may well be that he's appealing to moderate Muslims. He's appealing to imams who are not, you know, literalistic interpreters of the Quran. Because if you're a literalistic interpreter of the Quran, you're going to end up in a bad way. But there are a lot of Muslims who spiritualize it. And those are the guys I think Francis is reaching out to and saying, look, not all Muslims are bad. There are good Muslims with whom we can dialogue, and Pope Benedict is a great example of that. He started a dialogue with Muslims. So how else are you going to do this, Michael? I mean, I guess that would be my question. Do we just go right to the bombs, or do we first talk? Let's try to dialogue. And I know there are folks out there right now, oh, you can't dialogue with them. I don't agree with you. I have personally had dialogues with Muslims. I know, and I could give you examples, and not just in this country. I've had dialogues with Muslims in Africa, in Australia, as well as here in the United States. And I have found Muslims, at least in my limited experience, who are very much open to talking. I had a Muslim, one of my drivers who drove me to the airport not long ago, who thanked me. I explained the Trinity to him, and then I asked him, have you ever heard the Trinity explained like that? And he goes, no, I thought you guys believed there were three gods. Wow, I didn't know you actually believe there's one God and all this that you just explained. I said, hey, you know what? There's a lot more to this Catholic stuff. You know, we should. And you know what I said? My wife was in the car, and I said to him, I said, isn't this great? You and I had a disagreement, and nobody's dead. Isn't this great? And and he laughed. He's a Muslim from Morocco. You know, so anyway, for what it's worth, I always like to say, let's take the wisdom of John Paul, Benedict, and Francis and do what we can. And that's what we're doing here at Catholic Answers. We're educating people as best we can to the truth about Islam as well as our Catholic faith.
Thank you, Michael. We got to take a break, and I think we're going to say goodbye to you, Tim. You need to go home and rest, and Amen. Brother Trujillo is ready to occupy the chair. So.
And thank you for that call, by the way, Michael. God bless you.
Thank you, Tim Staples. This is Catholic Answers Live. It's open forum today. Any question you've got on the life or faith of the Catholic Church, we're happy to take it. And you do not have to be Catholic to call. 888-318-7884 is the number. We'll be right back with Father John Trujillo on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
We hear it every year, the perennial question, what are you giving up for Lent? And there's nothing wrong with doing without certain things you may have an affinity for. But this year, why not turn the question around and ask, what are you taking on for Lent? Did you know that by investing as little as 5 minutes a day, you can take on a Lenten practice that will both build up and inform your faith? A Daily Defense is the perfect book for your Lenten journey. Jimmy Akin takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Make this Lent one to remember. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Christian faith is under constant attack today in numerous ways, but the attack that does the most damage is the one that asks a deceptively simple question. What if Jesus never existed? This is exactly the tack taken by some skeptics today, and make no mistake, the freewheeling and often fact-free nature of many internet sites has allowed this way of thinking called mythicism to spread far and wide. The skeptics come with arguments to cast doubt in numerous ways, attacking the dating and accuracy of the canonical gospels, and arguing the church left out other gospels that would have told a different story. The good news is that there are answers to each and every one of these charges. Good, solid answers. That's why Catholic Answer Studios has just released Jimmy Akin's new DVD, Why You Can Trust the Gospels. It's a powerful presentation in which Jimmy takes on the skeptics and refutes them point by point, revealing how evidence from non-Catholic sources and even tiny details in the Gospels that you've never noticed before show how the Gospels are a true and accurate record of what our Savior said and did. Order your copy of Why You Can Trust the Gospels today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or by visiting the shop at Catholic.com or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum today means any question you've got on the Catholic faith, we're happy to take it. And you don't have to be Catholic. You can be Catholic, non-Catholic, former Catholic, anti-Catholic, whatever you like or wherever angle you're coming from, we're happy to take the call. 888-318-7884. We are joined now by Father John Trigilio, the host of Web of – oh, a former host of Web of Faith. Now it's Web of Faith 2.0 on EWTN.
That's correct, yes.
And Father Trigilio holds a doctorate in medieval philosophy and is a doctor of theology in biblical studies. He's also a member of the Fellowship of Catholic Scholars and has been the president of the Confraternity of Catholic Clergy since 2002. Thank you for being with us, Father Trigilio.
Thank you. It's always a privilege to be with you here.
Well, if it's all right with you, Father, I think we have a whole lineup of calls. We'll just go straight to calls.
Okay, let's dive right in.
We'll do just that. We go to Alan in Kentucky, listening on EWTN. Alan, you are on with Father John Trigilio.
Good evening, Father John and Cy. My question is, thanks for taking my call. My question is about the soul, because I'm just getting confused about that. So we were born in time, but our souls live for eternity. So, I mean, is that eternity forward and then backwards? And we were kind of, our soul was put into our body, the existing soul. And then for the Blessed Virgin Mary, I mean, to bring it up a notch, she was the spouse of the Holy Spirit, and he's certainly eternal. So is that mean that, as opposed to maybe us, she's even more eternal? You know what I mean? So I was just wondering about that, if you could help me out.
Oh, okay. You know what? Alan, I got to ask you to hang on for just a quick second, because we had a technical difficulty with Father Trigilio.
No problem.
And he's back. And I have
no
to be no, but I have to be really honest with you, Alan. Because of that technical difficulty, I was doing something else. And so you're asking, is our soul eternal? And does that mean it's eternal both frontwards and backwards?
Forward and backwards. So like we had a soul before we were born, and God kind of put our soul into our body.
Yeah. Well,
And then for the Blessed Virgin Mary, is she like, since she's the spouse of the Holy Spirit and he's eternal, then right. Is that like even more eternal? You know what I mean? So, am I just confused?
Well, while they're working on getting Father here with you, I do have answers for you. And we'll see if I can be, I can't be as helpful as Father, but I will try to be helpful. When a human person is created, the church says that God creates the soul of that person ex nihilo. That means out of nothing. So, and only God can do that. Only God can create out of nothing. So it is, in fact, the case that while our souls have no end, they do have a moment of beginning. And so they're not eternal, like in a retrospective way. Our souls did not exist before the moment of our conception. And and Mary is not an exception to that. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is human in the same way that you and I are human, except that she's a new creation. That is, she's conceived without sin. So Mary
became a spouse of the Holy Spirit at the, you know, sometime during her life then with her yes.
Well, yes, and I would let Father Trigilio talk more with you about the what it means that to say that Mary is the spouse of the Holy Spirit, because I see that they're getting close to getting him back on the air. But I'm kind of happy about this little technical difficulty we had, because I never get to answer anything on here except to give out the number. So Alan, you're like my first.
This is probably a meatball.
Yeah, this is groundbreaking work. yeah. So I don't know. Did I answer everything other than the spousehood of Mary? And Mary is in fact enjoying eternal life. Is at the banquet feast of the Lord, body and soul, and we will be too someday. So long as we persist in the love of the gospel, but we all had a beginning. We had a moment where we began.
Okay, and it's our soul at that time. Okay, I gotcha.
Yes.
All right, that is quite helpful.
Wow, I'm actually really impressed with myself that was helpful at all. I'm Thanks for saying it, even if it wasn't. Thanks, Alan. You know what? Do you want to hang on the line and you can still talk with Father Trujillo when he comes back on the line, and I'll move on to another call.
Sure.
And
very good.
Okay. Very good. We'll get right back to you in a moment, Alan. And I'm 888-318-7884 is the number. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Father John Trujillo is our guest, who is currently, we're just trying to establish that connection again with him. And so I, your host, Cy Kellett, am taking calls. And I will go real quick now to Pauline in Fallbrook. And Pauline, I know you're listening on Immaculate Heart Radio, and as soon as we get Father Trujillo back, I will let Father Trujillo take your continue whatever answer I begin. But go ahead and what's your question, Pauline?
Well, thank you very much, and thanks for filling in so well. I have a question about talking with people about the issue of abortion, and I have learned through Catholic Radio, your program, and others present things in a way that aren't threatening or confrontational. So I'm always looking to improve on that. I have been told that by a person who's pro-choice that because I consider people who are pro-choice the same thing as saying pro-abortion, they think that's a very extremist way of looking at it, and it turns them off. So I'm wondering, is it extremist? And there's nothing wrong with being extremist, I guess, when it comes to pro-life.
Yes.
But is there a better way to not come off that way, if you know what I mean?
Okay. I'm going to give you my quick answer, and then we'll have an apologist of one sort or another here to also answer your question. And that is, there's nothing, I would start here. Not everyone who is pro-choice would also say that they are pro-abortion. So I think it's reasonable to make a distinction there. There are people who are, in fact, virulently pro-abortion. The consequence of the pro-choice position is, in fact, to make abortion either available or more widely available, depending on the degree to which a person kind of lives by that. So I think the other part of your question is just about using language in order to have these interactions that are going to be most helpful. I think you have to be very precise in the use of moral language. For example, the taking the life of a child is what abortion is. That human life, as science has known for more than 100 years, begins at the moment of conception. These things we have to be careful never to obfuscate, because then we are creating doubt and confusion. But as far as labeling the person that we're talking with, I think being generous there is, to me, is not a problem. It's actually probably the best strategy, so to speak. There may be cases where prudentially a person would decide to do otherwise. I think Trent Horn's book, Persuasive Pro-Life, is the best thing you can get on this. Trent will help you think all the way through that. I would not compromise on moral language about what is a human person and what the rights of that human person are, and why it's wrong to take the life of any human person who's an innocent, you know, not in warfare or not in the defense of the law or something like that. But I wouldn't label people, and I wouldn't even myself. I would think you have a lot of leeway there to use your best prudential judgment in how you address other people. And if this person says, "I'm not pro-abortion, I'm pro-choice," I would think it's perfectly fine to do what is most amenable to continue the conversation with the person in that case. Does that address your question, Pauline?
That it does. It does help some. I made a few notes here, so I'm going to try to think that through and look through my Persuasive Pro-Life book another time to see if I can find information on addressing that very topic.
All right.
But your point about continuing the conversation, you know, is really very important. So, you know, I don't want people to shut me out because of what they think that I think they are, if you know what I mean.
I agree. And in fact, abortion is the taking of a human life. And I don't think there's ever a reason why we have to obfuscate that. As a matter of fact, I think we may, in fact, be doing an injustice to another human if we deny or obfuscate that. So in that case, I would be very, very, very clear. Pauline, thanks for that call. I am Cy Kellett, your host. This is Catholic Answers Live, open forum today, and we are just moving through the apologists today. We had Tim Staples, we had Father Trigilio for a minute, and I have Jimmy Akin here, who's going to help me when we come back on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
It was 100 years ago that our Blessed Mother appeared to three children in Fatima, Portugal, and Catholic Answers magazine is marking the anniversary with a very special issue. Want to be sure to get your copy? Subscribe right now to the best Catholic apologetics magazine anywhere by calling 888-291-8000 or by going to Catholic.com. Getting Fatima right, exploding the myths of Fatima, and a closer look at our Blessed Mother. Just a few of the articles to look forward to. You don't want to miss this very special issue highlighting this hallmark event in Catholic history. Don't wait another moment to subscribe. Call 888-291-8000 or go to the shop at Catholic.com right now to get subscriptions for yourself and those you love. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
What do the Pharisees, pagan emperors, the Nazis, and the Quran all have in common? All were enemies of the faith who admitted crucial facts that undermined their own position. In his new book, Hostile Witnesses, How the Historic Enemies of the Church Prove Christianity, author Gary Machuda looks at dozens of Christianity's most notorious foes from biblical times through the 20th century and draws from their words and deeds surprising testimony to gospel truths. Rich in research and written with clarity and force, Hostile Witnesses is a unique contribution to Catholic apologetics, one that speaks with special urgency to a modern world in which the faith is once again under attack. If you love apologetics, you need to order your copy of Hostile Witnesses today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore in your area.
Coming up tomorrow on EWTN Radio, More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popcheck. Their topic is toxic people. Are you sick of dealing with toxic people in your life? Greg and Lisa have the cure for you. More to Life airs at 10 a.m. Eastern, 7 a.m. Pacific. And coming up right after Catholic Answers Live today, the World Over Live with Raymond Arroyo, spanning the globe to offer interviews, reporting, and analysis of interest to Catholics right here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Yeah, this is my wildest day so far as the host of Catholic Answers Live. We have, in fact, the technical difficulties at the moment are too high to get Father John Trigilio back with us. And so Jimmy Akin, who was just, I think, wandering the halls.
I was heading to someone's office to ask a question, and I got intercepted. So
I'm glad we intercepted you. That was one of our best interceptions. And Tim was not feeling well and doing his best service to stay with us, and we finally let him go. And I'm glad you're here, Jimmy. Thanks for being with us.
I'm glad we subbed in a new microphone for the one Tim was
did
using.
Yeah,
we did.
They gave you the non-diseased microphone.
Exactly.
Good. I'm glad to hear that, too. I already spoke, Jimmy, with Alan in Kentucky listening on EWTN, but I didn't want him to be shortchanged by only getting to talk to the host. I thought he should get to talk to an apologist. So, Alan, thanks for staying. You won't get to talk to Father John Trigilio, but you will get to talk to Jimmy Akin. Go ahead.
Good evening. Hello. Thank you, Jimmy. And thank you, Cy, for letting me pose this question again. I think you did a fine job.
Well, thanks. Now, don't make me regret this, Alan. Make this a good question.
Sure. I'm sorry.
Kidding you. Sorry. I'm so sorry, Alan.
What's the question?
I was just teasing. Go ahead with your question.
Jimmy, I was just asking about the nature of the soul, because I think a great job with explaining that it has a starting time at our conception, and then it becomes eternal. But the Blessed Virgin Mary is the eternal mother Jesus.
Well, go ahead. I'll need to touch back on something there, but go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Is the eternal mother of Jesus, and then she's also the spouse of the Holy Spirit, who's another eternal person. Now, we're all children of the Father, I understand that, but with those two other relationships which we don't share with her, does that give her like extra eternal?
Okay. Well, so there's two different kinds of eternity that we need to distinguish. The word eternal in common speech tends to be used as a synonym for everlasting, something that just goes on and on forever and ever in time. And it's in that sense that our souls are eternal. They don't become eternal. They are eternal from the moment they're created. We're created in time, and then our souls never cease to exist. They're just always going forward in time, everlastingly, with no end. But there's a different kind of eternity, which is the kind that God has. And that kind of eternity is being outside of time. And so that's a unique prerogative of the Creator. Only God is eternal in that sense. So the Virgin Mary is like us. She's eternal in the sense of she starts at a certain point in time and goes forward everlastingly, just like all of us do. But she's not eternal in the sense of being outside of time. Neither are we. Now, sometimes there's confusion about this because the word eternal has these two meanings. And so sometimes people think, oh, well, when we die and quote unquote enter eternity, that means we leave time. No, we don't. We're creatures, and all creatures are bound by time. Even if it's time in a way that that's different than the way we experience it, the church understands that eternity in the sense of being outside of time is something that's proper to God and not his creatures. And so consequently, the Holy Spirit is eternal in the sense of being outside of time, and the Holy Spirit has a relationship with Mary and with each one of us, although it's a different relationship. But Mary and all the rest of us are all the rest of us creatures are eternal in the sense of everlasting, but not in the sense of being outside of time or atemporal, to use a fancy term for it.
Okay. Thank you so much for all you guys do. Thank you.
No problem.
Thank you for hanging around too, Alan. Really appreciate that.
My pleasure. Take care.
Okay. Jimmy, we go to Adolfo in Riverside, California, watching us on Facebook Live. Adolfo, you are on with Jimmy Akin.
Hi. My question kind of goes with something on the last hour they mentioned about illegal immigrants.
Okay. I didn't hear last hour, but I'll help with your question if I can.
Okay, my question mainly has to do, like, you know how Israel has their nation and it was given to God? Well, Mexico and the Native Americans, even here in the U.S., this is their native land. And for people to call themselves Christians and Catholics and just deem people illegal immigrants, like if we don't have any heritage here, and then to go along and if someone commits a crime, then everybody rapists and stuff. And when Native Americans, Mexican Native Americans, have been abused through history, like half of the U.S. was won because of an illicit war. And now all these people who want to come back to the Native roots, half of our tribes are divided in Arizona. And call us illegal immigrants from rapists? I mean, if you guys really want to build a wall...
Okay, Adolfo, there's a couple of things I need to clarify here. The first one, I'm pretty sure, and Cy, correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm pretty sure that no one from Catholic Answers in the first hour called people rapists, did they?
No, but there was a caller referred to an incidence of rape that did happen.
Okay. But there was no global accusation of this whole class of people are rapists.
No.
Okay.
That's right.
So that's not the position of Catholic Answers, and I want to make sure that the audience understands, including people who didn't hear the first hour, that is not something Catholic Answers would say or support. So we want to be very clear about that. Also, we want to distinguish what may have been said by a caller from what Catholic Answers' position is, because they're not the same thing. We're entertaining questions from people regardless of what their point of view is. We have a lot of questions coming even from people who aren't even Christian. You know, we're happy to take questions from atheists and people from other religions. We don't discriminate in terms of the viewpoints we entertain questions from. But part of that is then the audience has to – we have to make sure the audience understands that just because we answer someone's question doesn't mean that we're endorsing their viewpoint. And so I would urge you, Adolfo, to recognize that just because a caller may have said something in a previous hour doesn't mean it's Catholic Answers' viewpoint. Also, you raised the issue of should there be a wall built between the United States and Mexico? And that's really something that's a political issue. It's something that Catholic Answers, therefore, does not take a position on. We stick to preaching the faith. We don't get into politics. And the reason for that, one of the big reasons for that, is so we can minister effectively to everybody regardless of their views on political issues. So I understand that politics is important. It touches important areas of life. But it's also something that is not part of our mission. We're not a political organization. We're an organization that promotes the Christian faith in general and the Catholic faith specifically. And so we're going to stick to our mission so that regardless of what a person's political inclinations are, we can still minister to that person's faith, which is what our mission is. So I understand that there's a lot of sensitivity about terminology that gets used in political discussions. It's true not just regarding people from other countries and what the appropriate terms are based on, you know, how they ended up in the United States. There are also sensitivities, as just another call that I heard part of earlier in this hour, about the abortion debate and what's the correct terminology that should be used there. And so I want to express sensitivity on that subject and recognize that there are some complex issues involved and there are very important issues involved, and words have meaning and they have consequences. And so I want to respect your viewpoint and other people's viewpoints on this. But because it's a political issue, I really can't get too far into those waters because, number one, Catholic Answers doesn't take positions on those things. And number two, if we did, it would harm our ability to minister to people coming from all different perspectives. So I would urge people to practice the golden rule that was given to us by Jesus and speak the truth in love and treat others the way we would want to be treated. And I hope that helps.
Thank you very much, Adolfo, for that call. We go now to Jenny in Washington. Jenny, you are on with Jimmy Akin on Open Forum.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. My question is, I teach eighth grade religion, and our textbook mentions that St. John wrote Book of Revelation, which is what I've always believed, but one of my students posed the question that he read it was not written by St. John. So my question is, who wrote the Book of Revelation?
Well, there's not a definitive answer to this. Now, we do know it was written by someone named John, and the reason we know that is because the author identifies himself as John. I mean, it's right up at the front of the book. I, John, your fellow servant, was on the island of Patmos and so forth. So we know the author's name was John. We know he was a prominent figure to his audience because he doesn't have to say, oh, and by the way, this is the John I am. So they knew who he was. He was prominent to them. He would have been known all around the western part of Turkey because that's where the seven churches of Asia are. It's the Roman province of Asia Minor. It doesn't mean like Hong Kong and Singapore. It's the Roman province of Asia Minor, which is in Turkey. And he writes to these seven churches, starting with Ephesus and moving around in this kind of circuit based on a road that they had that connected all of these churches, and he even names people in some of these churches. And so he had a personal relationship with these people, and he didn't have to say more than just John. Now, historically, there have been two views about which John we're talking about here. The most common view is that it's John, son of Zebedee, that is the brother of the apostle James. And that's a respectable view. That's one that has been entertained, that's been, as I said, the majority view down through history. But it's not the only view. There is also a view that we find not just among modern scholars, but among some of the early Christian writers in the age of the Church Fathers that says this was written by a different John, that it was written by a figure known as John the Elder or John the Presbyter, who was a disciple of Jesus.
So he was an eyewitness of Jesus, but he wasn't one of the 12 apostles. He was another, because we know in addition to the 12 apostles, there were other people who were disciples of Jesus that followed him during his ministry. And some early Christian sources say it was one of these people, a so-called John the Elder, that wrote the book of Revelation. And you'll find people for example, Eusebius, the father of church history, who wrote in the early 300s. He's kind of up in the air on this question. He says it could be John the Apostle, or it could be John the Elder. He's not sure. And that ambiguity is reflected in other sources. And so the church doesn't have a definitive teaching on this. It allows scholars to make up their own mind based on how they see the evidence. And there are other, you know, options as well. I mean, I know of one commentary. It's actually part of the Anchor Bible Commentary that speculates that the John in question is actually John the Baptist. That, though, seems very implausible and has not convinced very many scholars. But the John the Apostle and John the Presbyter theories have more support both in the ancient evidence and in the scholarly community. And the church doesn't have a teaching on which is correct. The important thing, and the thing we do have to recognize, is that this is the inspired word of God, and therefore it conveys to us the truth regardless of who God used as his instrument in the writing of this book.
Okay, that makes sense. Now, when you say that the evidence kind of points to one of these two mostly, mm-hmm. What evidence is it, like their writing style? Is it the timing of it?
It's the evidence takes a number of different forms, and it's more complex than I can really go into here. Tell you what, if you go to jimmyakin.com, I have a recent video, it's within the last week or so, where I talked about who wrote the Gospel of John. And part of the argument, part of the evidence pertaining to Revelation depends on whether you view the author of John as the same as the author of Revelation. If you do, then a lot of the evidence regarding who wrote John would apply to Revelation as well. If you don't, if you think they're separate individuals, then that would also have implications potentially for who the author was. But we do have sources that will say it was this guy, and other sources that say, no, it was this other guy. And some sources that say, well, it was one of the two, but we're not sure who. And so when I talk about evidence in the most direct sense, I'm referring to quotations from early Christian sources like Eusebius and some others that directly address the question of who wrote what.
Thank you very much, Jenny. We got to take a quick break, so I hope that all of that was helpful to you. Jimmy Akin, who we found heading down the hallway just a few minutes ago, is our guest now for this hour of Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live. We'll be right back with more right after this.
Catholic Answers. Our success depends on you.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 11:14, when Jesus cast out a demon from a mute man, some in the crowd said that it was by the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that he cast it out. Jesus responded that Satan cannot drive himself out. Then he warned them, "But if it is by the finger of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." If they had so sided against Jesus when he cast out a devil, this in itself is a sign that they had taken sides with Satan. Well, the kingdom of God had indeed come upon them and found them wanting. How important is the kingdom of God to us? Is it even on our radar? Practically speaking, the kingdom of God is His agenda for us, as is made known through the teaching authority of His church. How willing are we to drop everything for Him and His kingdom? I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Thanks for joining us today on Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin is here with us. Jimmy is the senior apologist here at Catholic Answers and the author of A Daily Defense, 365 Days Plus One to Being a Better Apologist.
Yeah.
So I'm I see it there behind you, but I don't have it in my hand, or else I'd ask you a question. But Jimmy,
you have
there's
it in your hand, in your heart.
Do I have a hand in my heart?
Yeah, sure. Why not?
I do keep it in my heart. That is true. It's a good.
You have a mind's eye, so you may as well have a hard hand.
Hard hand. Yeah, that sounds good. I want an iron fist, though. That's what I want. Because do you know who Iron Fist is?
Of course I do. He summons his ki and empowers his fist, and he fights crime alongside Lucas Cage, Power Man.
Well, look at that! Wow, I thought it was chi. I didn't know it was ki.
Well, it can be pronounced different ways. I mean, they spell it C-H-I, but a lot of times it's pronounced ki.
Ah, okay. Well, then we got our superhero in for the day. Now we will go to Chris in Dallas, Texas, listening on AM 910. Chris, you are on with Jimmy Akin. What's your question?
Hi, guys. I had a quick question. I'm not sure if it's quick, but I'm Protestant. I talk to my Protestant friends. And sometimes we speak about Catholicism, or we get on that topic. We don't understand a whole lot of some of the nuances of some of the doctrine, and I was just kind of hoping you could maybe delineate speak to what the idea of atonement and Catholic doctrine, as opposed to like the Protestant notion of like a substitutionary atonement. I'm not sure if there's any much of a distinction to be made or not, but I was hoping you could just kind of lay out the Catholic position so I can speak about it intelligently instead of...
Sure. There's not a single Catholic position on this. The Church permits different understandings of the atonement. What it does, common to all of them is the fact that because of what Jesus did on the cross, we're able to be forgiven and saved. And so it's not simply like he set us a good example or something like that. I mean, that would be a heresy that was part of a movement known as Pelagianism, that said Jesus was basically just a moral influence on us, but his death didn't really accomplish anything. No, his death accomplished everything we need for our salvation. And then the fruit of that is God applying what Christ did to us during the course of our earthly lives. In terms of the specific model and how it's to be understood, the Church doesn't mandate a single model. And so you find different models in use in Church history, such as among the Church Fathers. One of the common themes, and this is actually another one that's found in the Protestant community as well, is known as the Christus Victor model, Christ the Victor. The idea, and this has some traction in various passages in St. Paul, where he talks about Jesus triumphing over the forces of darkness like a conquering king. You also find a substitutionary idea where Christ suffered on our behalf. And so that substitutionary idea is something that is part of the Catholic understanding of this event, but it's a rich event. And so as a result, there's more than one way to look at it. It's kind of like the blind man describing the elephant. You know, an elephant is not just a single body part. So if you touch different parts of the elephant, you can view it in different ways. It's the same thing. Christ's redemption on the cross is a rich event that can be understood in more than one way. And so you don't have to look at the different theories of the atonement as if they were necessarily opposed to each other. If I were to, and this is just me speaking personally, if I were to identify one single way of understanding the atonement as the original primary biblical one, it's sacrifice. Jesus is our sacrifice. And consequently, that's a theme that's very prominent in the Bible. It's there in the Old Testament. We have the New Testament expressly linking what Jesus did to the Old Testament sacrifices. We have him described as our Paschal Lamb, so forth, the distinctive thing about the Paschal Lamb being that it was sacrificed. And so I would say the primary biblical understanding of what the atonement was sacrifice, where Jesus offered the giving of his life to the Father in atonement for the world, the same way that, in a sense, the Israelites would offer the sacrifice of an animal to God in atonement for their sins, in a sense. And Jesus took that and fulfilled it in an even greater way. So other forms of conceptualizing the atonement, I think, are to some degree driven by the fact that we no longer practice sacrifice in our culture. And so we search for other metaphors because we don't recognize that from our own experience. And so I think some of the later theories of the atonement, while they can be valid ways of conceptualizing it, aren't the primary one. And we tend to search for alternatives to sacrifice because it's not a native part of our culture anymore. In terms of cautions, I would give one caution about this, and that is there's a particular variant on the substitutionary idea that's common in some but not all Protestant circles, often called penal substitution, where the idea is God is pouring out his wrath on Jesus in a literal way. He's punishing Jesus on the cross. And that's not true. You could use poetic language to that effect, but literally speaking, God does not have wrath toward his Son who is all holy. There is no division in the Godhead, and God, for that matter, doesn't experience anger. He doesn't literally get angry. When Scripture uses anger language connected with God, it's metaphorical. And so consequently, God is not literally angry or wrathful towards his Son, and therefore does not literally punish his Son. And so that's something that I would issue a caution about. But beyond that, there's actually a lot of flexibility in terms of proper ways to understand the atonement. Does that help, Chris?
It's very helpful, and please don't misunderstand me. I don't mean to press a point or raise an issue, but in the context of what you just spoke about regarding the penal substitutionary atonement, how would you interpret that in Corinthians, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf?
Yeah, this is.
And is that metaphoric? Is that kind of metaphorically then?
Well, I think it has to be metaphor if you translate it that way, because Jesus is not literally sin. I mean, he's just not. He's a person. A sin is an action. And so Jesus can't literally be a sin. So if you look at that passage and you translate it that way, you then have to say, well, this is some kind of metaphor. And in penal substitution theory, they try to cash that out one way, but just because it's a metaphor doesn't mean it has to be cashed out that way. It can be cashed out other ways, as simply meaning he's what dealt with our sins. Also, just really fast, there are other ways of translating this, such as he became a sin offering, which is another way it's often translated, including in the Protestant community, and he was our sin offering. And that would go to my theory that the primary interpretation is of sacrifice here.
Chris, you can probably hear the music, so we have got to go. I hope that was, in fact, helpful to you. You can find more at Catholic.com.
And
if
call
you like.
Again.
And please call anytime. We're very happy to have your call, and you're a very gracious caller. This is Catholic Answers Live. Thanks, Jimmy, for sliding into that seat.
No, my pleasure.
Well, I certainly appreciate it, because I was sweating when there was no one here. Join us again tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live.